All right. I can't help myself. I have to take large bites. And so today we have a far too big a topic than what we're actually going to get done. But we're going to try and get it done today. The title of my message is Railing Without Restraint. Railing Without Restraint. So we're going to continue in the theme of the home. We've spoken about roles of parents, roles in the church, and today we want to talk about chastening young children, training young children, but also the relationship between adult parents and adult children. So we're doing the whole gamut, and maybe it should have been broken into two, so I'm sorry. But before we start, and I'm going to have to do this a lot today, and I apologise, but I'm going to do it a lot. We need to put away our culture. We need to put away how the world is teaching us how to relate on these subjects, and we have to look to the Word of God, to see what God says about these subjects. I want you also, and this is going to be hard, but I want everybody here today to put away your own experiences. Because our own experiences colour our perceptions. For some of us, we may have had positive experiences in the relationships with our parents and our childhood discipline. For a large proportion of us, we have not had those positive experiences. The world is full of broken homes, dysfunctional families, anger, abuse, intolerance, and sin. And we live in a sin-cursed world. There is a spiritual battle for the families and family relationships, especially within the church. And we know that the devil, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let us not look at the multitude of bad examples to do a knee-jerk response to plot the course that we're going to take. Let us look to the Word of God. Let's look to the Word of God for a pattern of child training and relationships with our grown children within the context of family. Also, whatever I say today, I want you to run it through the filter of love, self-control, and holiness. If I say anything today and it sounds, that sounds a bit harsh, I want you to run it through love, self-control, and holiness, because that's what my heart is. That's what I actually want to express to you today. So if I fail in that, and I slip up and I say something a little bit bluntly, and I'm sorry, I do. I didn't mean that. I meant it in the context of love, self-control, and holiness. That is Christ, as Christ has given himself for us, and he died to save us, so in like manner, we would give of ourselves for our children, to our children. Okay? That Christ would be a pattern for us. Okay, so we're going to start with basically a Sunday school lesson. If you want to follow, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now this is a story about we're primarily looking at today, a bit of a gloomy story actually. It's a story of a failure. It's about a guy called Eli. He was a high priest. And there are some other people here. Samuel is one, and Hophni and Phinehas is another. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, the background to this story is there's a godly lady. Her name's Hannah, and she's married to a man called Elkanah, who's a priest of God. Anyway, Hannah can't have any children, and so she asks of God that she could have a child. And if God would hear her cry, she would loan him to the Lord for his whole life. And God heard her request and granted her request. And she had a little baby boy. And his name was Samuel, which I think means asked of God. Okay? So it's a lovely story. And Hannah was a godly lady. And there's a whole prayer of Hannah and everything. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you want to read that at your own time, please go ahead and it's a... Anyway, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. So Samuel's been raised up by his mama and weaned. When we think about weaning, you know, you stick him on a bottle at 6 months of age and you wean him. No, I think he was probably somewhere around 6 or 8 or something like that, okay? And so he's weaned and they bring him to Eli the priest. So Samuel, who's the son of Elkanah, Elkanah's a priest, so Samuel is also going to be a priest because he's a line of priests, and he's given to Eli, loaned to the Lord, and we're going to pick it up here. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That means they were wicked. They were naughty sons. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom, the custom of the priest's sons, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did to Shiloh, to all the Israelites that came here. And also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came, and they said to the man that sacrificed, "Give me flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh, but raw." And if any man said to him, "Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires," then he would answer him, say, "No, but you will give it to me now. If not, I'm going to take it by force." Doesn't sound very nice, does it? Wherefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men didn't want to give their sacrifices because those greedy men were going to steal off with it and eat it for themselves. Why give a sacrifice to the Lord? But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Eli said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the people's Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favour both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honour your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day shall both of them die. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. And so the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli replied, I did not call you. And he went and lay down again. And the Lord called to Samuel again. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I did not call you, my son. Go and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Lord word of the Lord revealed to him. And so the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Can you imagine what Samuel was thinking now? Wow, God's going to speak to me. He's going to call me. Would you lie really still? I would. I think I'd be trembling from head to toe. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Or did he say, Samuel, Samuel? You know, what did he sound like? Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him I will judge his house forever, for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Oh, what do you say? I mean, really? And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto you. And so Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that's from the north, it's the northernmost part of the country, to Beersheba, that was the southernmost city, from Dan until Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined the battle. And Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes amongst us, it will save us out the hand of our enemies." Good idea. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, "Hurrah!" So the earth rang. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And then they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. "Oh no, the ark of the Lord. Oh dear, we're done for. Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of the mighty God? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 men. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of the tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled this day out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell from his seat backward by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck and died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. What a sad story, you know? What a sad, sad story. What an end. And Hophni and Phinehas, you know, what about them? Well, you might say, well, they got what they asked for, I suppose. What about Eli? You know, and I missed this the first time I ever read this story, and I think I missed it the second and the third time that I read this story. Hophni and Phinehas are young men. It says here that they are young men. And that's the Hebrew word na'ar. And it's the word that means from being a baby right through adolescence to approximately 20 years of age. So over here in the front row, we have three na'ars. Okay? Okay, it's from 2 to 20. Thereabouts. Okay? David, when he killed Goliath, was a young man. The prophet who poured the oil over Jehu's head. Remember the story where the captain's all sitting around, the prophet says, "I've got a message for Jehu." And he tips a box of oil over his head and then dashes out the door and runs for his life. He was a young man. Okay, do you remember the story of Abraham, where Abraham goes with his young men to Mount Moriah and goes up Mount Moriah. Those young men who travelled with him were young men. When Abraham fought the five kings, he took with him all the young men. You're getting a picture here. We have a mindset that at 12 or 13 years of age, we've finished our child training. I've had it articulated to me. My son's 12 years of age. He's too old to spank. Okay? So in verse 22 to 25 of chapter 2, 22 to 25, Eli gives his sons a verbal rousing, a good telling off. Why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings. No, my son, it's not a good report that I hear of you. Naughty! Well, job's done, right? He got into them. He gave them a good telling off. Right? Right? Okay, wrong. The judgment comes on Eli in chapter 3, verse 13. I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. God expected of Eli to restrain his sons. But wait a minute. Wait up. Eli's 98 years old. Not only that, he's fat. You know, it says that he was heavy in chapter 4:18, and it says that he was blind, his eyes were dim so he could not see, chapter 4:15. So we've got a 90-year-old, fat, blind man, and he's expected to restrain his sons? Come on, he can't even see to catch them. Right? Wrong. He can do something. Eli is the high priest. He has the authority to remove Hophni and Phinehas from being priests. Upon hearing these reports, he could have removed them from the priesthood. But instead, God tells Eli through the man of God in chapter 2, 27 to 36, you honour your sons above me. And so this is where we get the title of our message today, Railing Without Restraint. God expected Eli to restrain his sons. Today, God expects us to restrain our children. So, the first half of the message, now that we've finished our story, did you all enjoy the story about Samuel? It was a bit of an exciting story, wasn't it? Okay, the first half of the story, we're talking to parents with young children. Okay? And so we want to deal with some issues before our children get to the age of where Hophni and Phinehas were. We want to deal with some issues while our children are young. Okay, and we want to talk about chastening. Now, in the New Testament, the word translated chastening is the Greek word parhideo. It means to train up a child, educate by implication, discipline by punishment. It's translated chasten, chastise, instruct, learn, and teach. Okay? It comes from the word parhis. So parhideo comes from parhis, as meaning a boy, which comes from the word, and this is what I thought was kind of humorous, pardon me for my sense of humour here, which comes from the word parhideo, Eo, meaning to hit, specifically to sting. So a boy, in a definitive way, is one who is hit often. Are you with me? So the define, how you define, what is a boy? Well, that's someone you spank a lot. Okay? Sorry, boys, it doesn't actually say that about girls, it just says it about boys. Okay? So the root behind the word boy is to spank. Okay? It's just So a boy may be defined as one who is spanked. Okay, in the Hebrew, the word to chastise is a primary root. It means literally to chastise with blows, or figuratively with words. Hence, to instruct, bind, chasten, chastise, correct, instruct, punish, reform, reprove, saw and teach is what it is translated as. Okay, so chastening in the Bible. We have some scriptures. In Proverbs, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 19:18, this is not an exhaustive list, by the way, but this is just some ones for you to look up. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes, or chastens him early. 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if you spank him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt spank him with the rod, and he shall deliver his soul from hell. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. And then in the New Testament we have Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ah, that sounds so much nicer. Nurture and admonition, yeah, we'll go for that one. But do you know what those two words are? The word translated nurture is also translated several times chasten. And admonition means to rebuke. So ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the chastening and rebuking of the Lord. That's what it means. New Testament here. Okay. Now, I realise, and you realise, what the world teaches on this subject. And I'm going to make myself vulnerable today, and I am going to share some ideas from the scripture which are not popular in the world today. And I trust that you'll bear with me and stay with me on this little journey that we have. So we're going to get practical now, and we're going to talk about some things about chastening children. So first of all, I want to talk about... So we have the history behind the words. We've just given you the scriptures that talk about chastening. And now I want to give you some practical things. How are we to chasten? We have a series of messages at home called the Godly Home Series. And they're something like 20 CDs, I think. Or he did them tapes originally, cassette tapes. And one of the titles was The Rod is Love. And when he produced this set of messages, his name was Brother Denny. He got feedback from people. What people were doing were going to his set of messages, and they'd go through 20 CDs, 20 tapes, and they'd pick that one out the middle, doesn't start with number one, and go through them because they were consecutive, they built on each other. They just took that out, The Rod is Love, right, now they're going to get it. And this was the feedback he was getting. And he didn't think that way about the rod. He didn't think that way about chastening. You see, Brother Denny loved his children, and he wanted to spend time with his children. And he wanted to have a relationship with his children. And here were these people coming to his messages and taking that and going, right, Brother Denny says, I've got a spanky, you're going to get it. And that was not his intent. That was never his purpose on teaching on this subject. Because to him, the rod was a form of love. It wasn't a form of giving it to his children. So how? How are we to chasten children? Well, in love. That's the first point, in love. He that loves, Proverbs 13:24, chastens straight away, chastens early. Chastening should be calm and unemotional. If anything, chastening should be done in grief and sadness. Okay. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Anger begets anger. Anger is abusive, anger destroys. Most people here, I would say all people here, have experienced anger, even without chastening, and they've been wounded. Whether it's from your boss, your manager, your teacher, your sporting coach, your parents, your brother, your sister. We have a saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. It's a lie. That's not true. It's an empty little schoolyard attempt at protection. And angry words are worse. They go in deeper than just mean and nasty words. And anger is never right. So when a child is to be chastened, it is to be in grief and love, never anger. And I have failed, and I have apologized to my children, and I have repented of where I have failed, and I've gotten angry with them because I was distracted, because I was impatient, because I was this and that. And we do. But we need to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and go, that was wrong. I am going to endeavour not to be angry. It doesn't matter whether it's about chastening or anything else. Anger is wrong. Okay? So how? How do we do it? The first point is in love. Now, I listened to a message years ago, years and years and years ago, and it was such a good message, and I'm going to give you the 7 points. If anyone here is taking notes, this is not from the scripture, but this was something that I thought was excellent, and it really helped me in my disciplining of the children. This was a man, his name was Jonathan Linville, his 7-point plan of disciplining. The first thing he said, this is how you chasten children. Take it or leave it. Send the child to themselves, somewhere by themselves. In our house, we use the bathroom. It allows a period of time for everyone to calm down, the child and the parent. So send them to themselves, send them somewhere by themselves, whether the bathroom, the bedroom, go to the laundry, your parents' bedroom, somewhere quiet where nobody is, and calm down. Okay? That's the second thing, calm down. Okay, when you go into talk to the child, the first thing you need to ask is, why are you here? And what you're looking for here is confession. Your child needs to articulate to you, I am here because I hit my sister. I am here because I kicked my brother. Okay, bit him. Okay? And you need to articulate that. One of the key principles of chastening children, if your children don't know how to get a spank, they don't know how to avoid a spank. And so they need to be able to articulate to you what they have done wrong. Okay, it's very important for their soul and for their this process. So confession, that's the third point. Fourth point is you run through with them what the Bible says about this situation. For example, you need to treat other people the way you want to be treated, because the Bible tells you, you know, you need to obey your parents because the Bible tells you, and you run through the biblical principle. Or maybe it's a family rule. The family rule is you're not allowed to run in the house. The family rule is you're not allowed to play cricket with golf balls on the back lawn. Whatever the family rule is that has been broken, you need to talk with them how they've broken the family rule or the biblical principle. So that's the 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the fourth point. The fifth point is you then administer the rod. Okay? You give them a spank. The next point is you comfort them. Point number 6 is you comfort them. You have a cuddle. They cry, they sit on your knee, and you have a cuddle. Everything's okay now. Papa still loves you. Okay? And once that's finished, there's one last thing. What's the one last thing that needs to be done? They need to go and apologize. They need to apologize to the person that they've wronged. And it's interesting, in the original tape, I remember him saying, and when they apologize, if the person doesn't forgive them, then you've got to start all over with the person that was wronged. So, you know, if Susie bites Johnny and goes up and says, I'm sorry, Johnny, I bit you.
Yeah, well, so you should be.
Johnny, go to the bathroom. Okay? Unforgiveness is a sin that we're not allowed, okay? Johnny has to be able to say, I forgive you. All right? And, look, that has been a real blessing to me. Take it or leave it. But that was the 7-point plan. I'd like to say every time that we have dealt with children that process was followed exactly and took half an hour, but when you're busy and you've got something welding, man, you can get through that pretty fast. I'm sorry, but you should take a bit longer than 30 seconds to run through those 7 points. When should we discipline? When it is needed. Straight away. It says here, betimes or early. He that loveth him chastens him betimes. And so we have the story about Johnny outside. Poor old Johnny and Susie, they get a drubbing over there in America. But we call John, so we never call him Johnny, all right? It's not. Johnny's outside playing ball. And his mum comes to the back door and calls out, Johnny, it's time for tea. And Johnny keeps playing with his mates. And all his mates go, hey, Johnny, your mum called you. Ah, it's not time yet. And keeps playing. 5 minutes later, mum comes out, Johnny, I said it's time for tea. Johnny keeps playing. All his mates' eyes are big. And Johnny, your mum called again. Yeah, it's not time yet. And they keep playing. They're busy playing away. Johnny comes out and says, Johnny, I said it's time for tea. Come in right now. And Johnny keeps playing. And all his mates are like, wow, you're disappointing your mother. This is terrible. Johnny, what's going on? It's not time yet. Don't worry about it. And finally, Johnny's mama comes to the door and goes, Johnny! And Johnny goes, oh, time. And heads into the house. Okay? Why? Because Johnny has learned that his mother is not serious until she does that. Okay? Susie's playing with the blocks on the floor, having a marvellous time playing with blocks. Mama says to Susie, pack up the blocks. And Susie just keeps playing with the blocks. And Mama looks at Susie and says, Susie, I said pack up the blocks. And Susie keeps playing with the blocks. And Mama says, now, Susie, I said pack up the blocks. One, Susie keeps playing. Two, Susie keeps playing. And as soon as she goes, all the blocks get packed up. Why? Because Susie has learned that Mama doesn't mean it at one. Mama doesn't mean it at two. But as soon as she goes, it's time to pack up the blocks. Okay. So, the question is here. When should you discipline? It is hard. Parents, give me some nodding heads. It's hard, isn't it? But when you say, Susie, could you please pack up the blocks? And you give Susie 3 seconds. You get eye contact. You get eye contact. Susie, could you pack up the blocks? And you can see that she heard you. Maybe you get it a nod ahead. Could you pack up the blocks? And she doesn't do it when you speak in a quiet voice, in a gentle voice, and you say, please. You say, Susie, can you pack up the blocks? Then she knows, and you know, that she needs to pack up the blocks. And if she doesn't, very calmly, very unemotionally, you need to take her and give her a spank. And you know, the more consistent that we can be on this subject, the less we have to do it. The more consistent that we are, calmly, unemotionally, without anger, and we just simply ask, then we can just give a little frown or a little, oh, Susie. And they will obey. Because children are really, really clever. Don't give warnings. Don't get emotional. get eye contact, get obedience. But, you say, anger works. Does it really? Like in that story there with Johnny, did it really work? Okay? Yeah, Johnny came in when she got angry at him, right? But did it work? Wouldn't it have been so much better just to go to the back door and say, Johnny, it's time for tea, and Johnny just comes trotting straight in? Okay? Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming. Don't use anger. Don't use anger. Get eye contact and get obedience. Loving, consistent, calm. The more you are loving, consistent, and calm, the less you have to spank. Are you still with me? Everyone's still with me? Good. Okay, who? Who is to chasten children? Notice in the scripture, it says, thy son, it says fathers, and it says mothers. It is not for the teachers of our public school to teach children. We have a dear brother who, when you ask him, what do you do? He says, I teach respect, manners, timeliness, and presentation, and a little automotive mechanics. Okay? That's not his job. It's not for him to teach manners, respect, timeliness. That's for parents. It's not the church's job. It's not for the minister or the Sunday school teacher to teach your children to respect you, obey you, and honour you. God gave children to you, and he expects you to teach the children. That's how it goes. Not the church, not the government. Okay, are you with me? Okay, with what? With what do we chasten children? Now, if we took a survey here, and who would say, who's had the wooden spoon before? Okay? Yeah, a lot of people have the wooden spoon. Who's had the belt before? Okay? The Bible says, a whip for a horse, a bridle for an ass, and the rod for the fool's back. A belt is an implement that curls around someone, and it is a whip. We are not to use belts on children. Okay? It says a rod. And the Hebrew word there literally means a sapling, a small branch on a tree. It's to be something that is bendy, and it is to be something that gives a sting, not a wound. We are not here to wound children. That is disgraceful. That's distressing. Okay? The word to chasten means to sting like a scorpion. It's supposed to be something that just gives a mild amount of pain on a place that's usually well padded and it leaves no lasting effect. Okay? With what? A rod. Okay. Why? Why are we to do this? The dictionary definition of chastise or chasten is to punish with view to amendment. Okay? Now, we'll just let the word punish there. It was there in the Oxford Dictionary. But chastening is not punishment. Chastening is in view of better performance in the future. It's Jesus Christ has borne our punishment. It says in Isaiah 53:5 that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ has borne all the punishment for sin. Jesus Christ has set us free from the punishment of sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we believe by faith in his blood that it is able and effectual to cleanse us from our sins, he cleanses us. and all the punishment and all everything that we are owed for our sins is gone. It's dealt with. It's gone away. Okay? So when we chasten our children, I would encourage you to use that word chasten, because there is a redemptive part of it. We're wanting you to improve your behaviour and not bite your sister anymore or kick your brother or whatever it is, okay? We are looking for future conduct here, okay? So, why do we do this? Loving, consistent chastening gives wisdom, says Proverbs 29:15. It gives wisdom. You can train, and a lot of people do, you can train a dog not to jump on the couch, okay? You can train your children not to jump on the couch. You can, okay? You can train a horse. And I saw a man do this for, there was a movie made in South Australia, it's called The Light Horseman. And there was a guy, Bill Willoughby, and he trained a horse. This was back in the days before the special effects and everything. He trained this horse to go down on its shoulder, put its foot down just real slow. He gave it one command and it dropped its down to here, and then he gave another command and it rolled over. And then they sped it up on the movie and it looked like the guy, you know, the horse rolled over and all the rest of it. He showed us on this big pad of sand. He could train the horse to do that. That's really clever, isn't it? And it was a horse. Do you think you can train your children to do that? Of course you can. Okay? Now, we train our children to give them wisdom, okay? When Esther was old enough to crawl, when Esther was old enough to crawl, she managed to crawl. She went straight over the stereo set and went like that, okay? Straight over to it. And so what we did is we had a little paintbrush. Just one of the little paintbrushes, like this big. I gave her a little flick on the hand, said, no, Esther, no touch. And took her away from the CD player and I put her back there. And she crawled straight back over. And she went, like that. I picked her up again and I spanked her on the hand with a little paintbrush, just on the hand, just once. No, Esther, don't do that. And I put her back down. And you know, she sat there and she looked at the stereo player and cried. And she didn't touch the stereo player again. And I've been to other people's houses, and I've got the stereo player up here. They've got little locks on the doors here. They've got elastic bands over this here. And the whole place is barricaded. Why? Naughty lady. Okay? You can do this. You can train children not to touch. But it takes time. You can train a child not to pull on your beard. You can train a child to keep a pen in your top pocket, and that's a no-no. You don't touch the pen. And that every time you pick up the baby, the baby knows you don't pull the pen out of Papa's pocket, and you don't yank on his beard. You can train children to do that. Why? Because it gives wisdom. We train our children because it gives wisdom. Secondly, I was reading a book this last weekend by Eric Metaxas about seven godly men. And one of the men was Charles Colson. And I'm sure most of you know Charles Colson's story. And this is quoting Charles Colson, who's quoting a criminologist. And it says, the great criminologist James Q. Wilson says all of his studies have led to the same conclusion. Now listen to this. Crime begins when children are not given adequate moral training, when they do not develop internal restraints on impulsive behaviour. Isn't that a good quote? Let me say it again. Crime begins when children are not given adequate moral training, when they do not develop internal restraints on impulsive behaviour. So chastening that is loving and consistent, given in grief, that the child knows is right, helps the child to develop internal restraints on impulsive behaviour. And in Proverbs 23:14, it says, delivers his soul from hell. And maybe it also delivers his soul from an earthly prison as well. Okay? Our ultimate goal in chastening here is for the child to be self controlled. Did you get that word self? So the goal here is not that the child is parent-controlled, but that the child is self-controlled. That the child has learned internal restraint. Okay, the next reason. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Loving chastening. This is my third point. Gives rest to you and your child. Remember the kitchen cupboards? Okay. Have you ever been to Woolworths before and seen a child in the middle of the aisle kicking their feet on the ground right beside the Cocoa Pops? I have. Did that parent look restful to you? What about the one who's feeding the child the chocolates and the wrappers are falling to the ground as they go along? She's trying to get to the checkout before the child does something and trashes the whole joint. Do they look restful? No. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. An ill-disciplined child is frequently fractious, clamoring, and often far from restful. Okay, my next point, point four, we are commanded to. Why do we chasten our children? Because we are commanded to. In walking obedience to the word, we should bring up our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Okay, point five, and this one's not a scripture, but I'm going to put it in there. When I became a Christian about 20-odd years ago, there were all these boundary books. Boundaries for fathers, boundaries for grandparents, boundaries for children, boundaries, boundaries, boundaries. But you know, boundaries are actually really important. And when you chasten consistently, you give boundaries to your children. Okay? Remember, again, if they know how to get a spank, they know how to avoid a spank. And, you know, like our children, we need to find contentment in the boundaries that God's word has set. Do we not? Yeah, we do. Children are children, and they will push the boundaries. Okay, Papa, I know you said I'm not allowed to, but let's just see if it still is. Whack! Ooh, yep, it still is. Righto. Alright. I better not do that thing. Okay? They will push the boundaries. But us as adults, we've learned not to do that, haven't we? How come none of you are nodding your head? Come on, us as adults, we've learned. Okay, alright. Carry on. Okay. The Lord. Now, the next reason. Why do we chasten our children? Why do we chasten our children? This is the question. So that was my first 5 points there, why. The next one is because the Lord chastens us. We chasten our children because the Lord chastens us. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Okay, so we see here that a man who is chastened of the Lord is happy, is blessed, and is loved. Does that fit your view of chastening? It should. You need to change your view. If you look at chastening and you don't see blessed, happy, and loved, you're doing something wrong. You need to change.
You need to change so that your children, even though they may not feel it right then at that time, are going to rise up and say, I am blessed, I am happy, and I am loved. Because I was chastened in love, with consistency, unemotionally, calmly, and always, always in love.
Okay, the Lord promises to chasten us in Leviticus 26:27. And if you will not, for all of this, he's going to send plagues and droughts and enemies to them if they're disobedient to him. If for all of those things, the plagues, the droughts and enemies, you do not hearken to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you also. In fury and even I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So it's promised. If we ignore the Lord and disobey him and walk away from him, he will chasten us. In Hosea 7:10-12, this is God speaking of Israel. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as the congregation has heard. So it's promised. If we're disobedient, we'll be spanked. In the New Testament, well, that's the Old Testament. You say, what about the New Testament? Don't we have grace and mercy and love with the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say in Revelation 3:19? As many as I what? I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, it says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 6:9, it says, as chastened but not killed. And if you've already turned to this because you know I'm going there, now we're going to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 14. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, did we get that? Love. God loves us. Our chastening by God is an act of love, and so ours should be also. The context of Hebrews, have a look at verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And verse 4, striving against sin. So the context of chastening here is sin. God chastens us when we sin. Why? What purpose? Why is he doing that? Is this punishment thing? Naughty child? Spank? No. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. You're getting chastened so that you repent. Remember, chastening is for future improvement. Wherefore,
verse 12 to 14, lift up the hands. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Chastening is redemptive. The purpose of chastening is to turn us from our sins, therefore repent. And that is why it is an act of love. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. And verse 14 of Romans 12 says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Verse 10, God chastens us for our profit, for our profit, for our good, for our increase, for our blessing, that we might be, that we might be. It's a bridge. It's a bridge to something. That we might be what? What might we be? Partakers of his holiness. Partakers of God's holiness. Now flip it over. Sometimes it's helpful when you flip things upside down to look what it says on the other side. What would it look like if God didn't love us? He'd let us go on in our sins. What is the fruit of unrepented of sin? Separation from God. So if God didn't love us, he wouldn't spank us, he wouldn't tell us we're doing something wrong, and we'd go on with it, and eventually we'd be punished, and the end of that thing is death. Now, I want to put in some, I just want to make a caution here. God speaks in a small, still voice. I don't. You can hear me from one end of the farm to the other. Okay? When Caleb was getting dragged by the pony, even my neighbour heard me calling out to Mary and come running over. He heard the tone of voice. But God doesn't speak like that to us. Okay? He speaks in a small, still voice. And when he spoke to you about that thing, he spoke to you so that you had a small uncomfortableness inside. Did you go and seek counsel from those people who you knew wouldn't have a problem with that thing that you're doing? Did you mentally point out others who are far better Christians than you are and do that thing? Did you compare that thing to all the other worse things that you weren't doing? And excused that thing and then went on and did it. God's not going to force you. God's not going to shout at you like I did when I was doing the Johnny story. He speaks in a small, still voice. And he will call you in that small, still voice. And he will yearn over you. And long for you to listen to him. But if you harden your neck and you stiffen your neck and say, I will do this, I want. Today, God is calling you to holiness. And if you have allowed things into your life that are not holy, be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is calling and yearning that you would turn back to him. Today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Could we just take a moment now, and everyone, close your eyes, just where you're sitting. Close your eyes. And I want you to pray in your heart, Lord, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to you? Lord, is there anything in my life that's displeasing to you? Lord, is there anything hindering me from a closer walk with you? Okay, open your eyes. It is very good to pray those prayers. That is very good when God speaks to you. doesn't matter how small, how still that voice is, whatever that impression was that you got, go and fix it. Go and fix it. Make a phone call. Restore something that was taken. Apologize for a word that was said. When you ask God, and you ask God seriously, and you mean it, and you ask that prayer, Lord, is there anything that's hindering a closer walk with you? He will tell you. And it doesn't matter how silly it seems. It doesn't matter if you're afraid you're going to go to prison for that thing. You go ahead and do it. I did that once. I thought I was going to go to prison for a confession I felt like I had to make. Before I was a Christian, I'd cheated on something. And I'd been praying that prayer, and I said, Lord, is there anything? And I just, that thing, that was the thing. You told a lie about that. I can't confess that. I might go to prison. That's embezzlement. That's fraud. I can't do that. And that's it. God didn't say anything more. It was just that, just one little small still voice. And the end of the story is I called up the insurance company that I'd told a lie to, and they laughed at me and said, well, you can't do that. That was years ago. You can't fix it. I said, well, I'm sorry. I have to give you this money back. No, you don't. I said, you can't do. No, you don't. No, I have to, because the Lord's asking me to. I did the wrong thing, and I need to make restitution. I know the Lord's forgiven me. I gave him the gospel and everything. Look, if you send it in, we're just going to give it to a charity. I said, that's fine, but I need to make restitution because I've done the wrong thing. Okay? And it doesn't matter. God will say that thing to you. Don't laugh at it. Don't say, oh, no, it wouldn't mean that. That's so little. That's so silly. Just obey. Be serious when you pray that prayer, brothers and sisters. So as the Lord chastens us because he loves us, because he wants us to be holy and walk in holiness, so too we should chasten our children because we love them and we want them to be secure in our love. We want them to be self-controlled and to have developed their own internal restraints against sin, against passion, lust, anger, coveting, etc., etc., so that in a real sense their soul is delivered from hell. We want our children to walk in self-restraint and self-control. We should chasten our children because we are commanded to. And finally, if done right, the fruit will be rest and delight to our souls. Which leads us to the second part of today's sermon. To the parents of grown children. And so if you've been listening thus far and you go, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I've finished my parenting. My children are all grown up. I have got no further part to play. Let us bring our attention back to Eli, whose sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not, who honoured his sons above God. Culturally, we have the idea that once our children leave home, our work is done. Some parents even articulate this, not homeschool ones perhaps, I hope not. But, you know, I can't wait until Johnny leaves home. Oh, I can't wait until Susie's finished high school and she's out of here. And I've heard parents. Haven't you heard parents speak like that? Isn't it terrible? Like, I mean, I want my children to have their own families. I'm going to cry into a bucket when they leave. Okay? It's going to be really sad. Not something that we go, oh, I can't wait. You know? Some parents, even before they leave home, say that their work is done. They're 12 now. He's too old. He's an adult now. Both these views are not biblical. And they are not pleasing to the Lord. Was Eli absolved from responsibility because his sons were married and left home? No, he wasn't. Ephesians 6:1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Children, honour your parents. Okay? In Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do our children cease from being our children when they are at the age 12, 18, or 21? Do they? No. Do they cease being our children when they leave home? Did we? But wait up. straight up, I can't chasten my adult children. No, absolutely not. I am not encouraging people to chasten adult children. We're talking not about chastening now, but we're talking about authority. Now, just before I go on, at what age does the Bible kind of imply children aren't children anymore? Well, in Numbers 14:29, God held everyone accountable in the sin of not going into the promised land that were 20 years and over. So, if Johnny is 12 years of age, I say you've still got some training to go. Maybe at age 20, you should have finished by then. I would say, from my own personal experience, and maybe I can get some nods from other people here in the congregation, that between the age of 12 and 20, you do actually finish. It's different for each child, but it's finished. Maybe some of mine are finished before 12, but I would have said between 12 and 20. Okay? So, I want to address the worldly philosophy that I have finished my parenting at such and such an age, or when they leave home. A Christian parent, you have been given authority. You've been given headship. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. And then in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have authority. We have God, Christ, man, woman, children. As a parent today, you are under authority. All of you parents here are under authority. You're under the authority of God and Christ. As a parent today, you are in authority. In authority over your children. Okay, so now today we're talking about authority. So as God leads you by his Holy Spirit, directs you in paths of righteousness, so too you should aid, assist, help your children making their decisions. There should never be a time when you say, that's it, wash my hands, job's done, they can go their own way now. Okay, we don't do that. In Genesis 18:19, it's talking about Abraham, and God praises him. It says here, for I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Fathers, and I'm going to talk to this side now, you need to lead. You need to lead. Children cannot follow you if you do not give clear, consistent leadership. Today we have a dearth, a drought of godly leadership in the body of Christ. Can we please forsake the worldly mentality of it's not my fault? It's not my fault. Oh, I didn't do it. Don't look at me. Can we forsake that, please? And give advice to our children prayerfully, thoughtfully, and humbly to our grown children to walk in authority calmly, consistently, and lovingly. I want to deal with the main enemy, men, and that's fear. I'm afraid they won't listen. I'm afraid it might start an argument. I'm afraid it will ruin the relationship. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 5:7. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. 5:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In true humility and love, brothers, give clear direction when asked. Or ask permission to give a word of caution, exhortation, direction, advice, counsel. Again, in humility, with love. Don't be afraid. And I think fear is a big enemy here. Okay, the next thing I want to address on this with dealing with grown children, and that's foresight versus hindsight. Don't wait for something to go wrong and sagely nod your head and say, oh yes, I thought that would happen. Okay, hindsight is 20/20 vision, we know that. But your children are looking for godly, wise foresight Anyone can give them hindsight. Okay? It is not leading men coming along afterwards and saying, I told you so. That's not leading. Parents, our opportunity to speak is before the event, not to say, I told you so afterwards. If you are not man enough or woman enough to be bold and courageous and to speak your mind before the event, do not speak afterwards. Keep silence. Now, if you did, in love and concern, with true humility, offer a word of caution that was ignored, then true love would weep with them that weep when everything goes pear-shaped. Romans 12:15. Can we be Christ-like and mature enough not to say, I told you so? And while we're talking about that, can we do that as husbands and wives as well? You know, can we do that? Can we be mature and Christ-like enough that we don't, I told you so? Okay, I think that that's unnecessary. Okay, to the parents of Hophni and Phinehas. And, you know, I kind of feel a little bit funny even talking about this because my children are not in this particular place. But I guess I've seen some people dealing with this. If you have become a Christian late in life, or you have only discovered these truths later in life, and you have children like Hophni and Phinehas, there is still much that you can do rather than railing without restraint. You do not physically chastise nor restrain them, but you can set boundaries for your home. You won't do that here. You won't bring that to our home. You may not sleep here with her. When you married, you may. But please go to the footpath to smoke and have your cigarettes out there, please. Etc., etc., etc. There is much you can do to protect the sanctity of your home. Don't allow time with the younger children. If you have some older children that are wayward, don't allow the older children to teach the younger children their philosophies of rebellion and destruction. Visit the wayward children at parks, cafes, etc. and keep the sanctity of your home if they won't respect your new Christian values. In all these ways, you are providing a restraining influence. Next, you need to speak the truth in love. You need to tell them about Christ and his great love to them. Railing is so unhelpful. Why are you doing that? I told you you shouldn't be smoking. You know it's bad for your health. Is that going to help anyone? No. Railing is so unhelpful. You need to speak the truth in love. No matter what, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Don't be angry. The way of Christ is love. And thirdly, we need to pray and fast. It is a spiritual battle. And if Satan has taken a captive, we need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength. Now, these principles are not only for children. But personally, I recommend them for siblings and friends also, for those who become Christians as an adult. And that's my personal testimony. I was well entrenched in the world at age 21 when I became a Christian. And when Bethany and I were married, I am the only Christian in my family. And so we had to say to my brother and sisters, I'm sorry, when we have our family reunion, the boys are all going to sleep in that room and the girls are all going to sleep in that room. And some of them chose with their partners to sleep elsewhere. But we were not going to have them while they were not legally married doing that in our house. Because there's a principle there. As Christians, we're not to endorse that. They are to be married. So these principles also apply not just to grown children, but also to your brothers and sisters if you become a Christian later in life. Now, speaking to adult children with Christian parents. I want to read a couple of scriptures now, and we're nearly done. Hang in there. In Romans 1, it has a big long list of sins. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're getting a bit short on time. But I'll read the last half from 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And again in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, this is a prophecy about the end days. Have a listen to this one. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. This is 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now, did you notice in both those lists of sins, it mentions disobedient to parents? And with them are sins such as sodomy, murder, fornication, lying, etc., etc., etc. Do you think that God is speaking here to adults? Oh, that's for children. Now back to adults again. No. That there was speaking to adults, both of those scriptures, that's speaking to you and it's speaking to me. That disobedience to a parent is an adult sin. Now, think about that for a minute. And the implications of that for a minute. It is a sober and a serious matter. Now, we need to reject the world's teaching of how to relate to our parents. We do. We need to reject the world's teaching. We are taught that rebellion to parental authority is cool, is right, and quite frankly, it's normal. It's the subject, and I've said this before, I'm sorry for repeating myself, but it's the subject of every novel, TV show, and movie aimed at children. You'll have rebellion to parents in there somewhere, and it's just normal. It's expected that children, when they get to their... We even have a word for it. It's called teens. When they get to their teens, they're going to rebel, because all children rebel when they're in their teens, right? Wrong. Okay? We have been influenced by this philosophy. We've been influenced, and we need to repent. As adults, we need to repent. And if we have done things in our youth, we need to humbly come to our parents and apologize and repent and say, look, I'm sorry, Mum. I'm sorry, Dad. I did this, and I think it displeased you, didn't it? And we need to apologise for them. Now, as an adult, we have the blessed privilege of going straight to our Heavenly Father for wisdom and counsel. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through our parents. We don't have to go through... We can go straight to God, right? Right. But what a blessed privilege that we can get the Holy Spirit's leading confirmed by parental authority. By the counsel of our parents. Now, we've got to be really careful here, and I want us all to be really careful here. When there is conflict, and you sense the Holy Spirit leading, and your parents don't, slow down, for starters. Be humble. Be patient. Pray together with your parents. Fast together with your parents. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion. God's not going to lead you one way and your parents the other. If you're both Christians and you both love the Lord, he can lead you together. We can do this. We can slow down. Okay? Be humble enough to recognize you may be the blockage. Be patient enough to allow your parents to discern if they are the blockage. We can do this. God can lead us. I remember having a situation like this with my wife. I really wanted a new tractor. Really. Underscore really there. Capital letters. Really. Unfortunately, my wife was bold enough to recognize that we couldn't afford it, we didn't need it, and we shouldn't do it. But I really wanted one. Okay? And we'd committed to doing things together. We'd committed to that. And praise God we didn't buy that tractor. Okay. Above all things, have fervent love amongst yourself, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. When we do this with our parents, again, the context is love. Now, I have three cautions. This is a situation where there is so much misapplication on this principle. I have to do this, and I'm sorry, but I have to do this. I am not promoting that children should ask their parental permission for everything in life. I am not. If you thought I was saying that, I am not. We are raising adults. We're not raising children. We're raising up Christian adults. That's our goal. That's our aim. We're not raising children that are children forever. Now, when you were little, when we were little and we lived at home, we had no responsibilities. And we had to ask our parents for everything, whether we could get food from the fridge, whether you could touch things in the office, okay? And you weren't allowed to do anything, and you had to ask for everything. Do you remember? I don't remember that time, but I'm pretty sure it happened. Okay? And as I got older, it changed. I got more authority of things that I could do without permission, and there were less things that I had to ask parental permission for. So it started like this, and it went like that. Okay? As a mature adult, you have changed from having to ask for all things and having no responsibility to having all responsibility and not having to ask for things. Okay? And this is right. This is normal. We're all good with this. We're nodding ahead. This was all our experience, right? And this is where honoring comes into play. This is not I have to. This is I get to. So, in having been delegated responsibilities to voluntarily request preferences from our parents and counsel for big decisions when we're going to change jobs or buy a house or move to a new area, it shows honouring. It shows respect for our parents, and we should do this. Okay, the second caution. This is an area where careful and prayerful discernment is needed. There are some homeschooling parents out there that are raising children. They're not raising adults. And they want to control and make decisions for their children forever. And we're not doing that. We're raising adults. Are we clear on that? When a parent, through fear or control, wants to continue in an overbearing way, it is hard as a child to walk that line of honouring the parent. Because as soon as you give any honour, then they come in like a flood and start running your life. And you have to fight your way back out, shut the door firmly, and figure out another way of honouring them. And when you open up the window a little bit, they rip it open and climb through the window. Okay, well, I guess get them out and let's shut the window again. Okay? And when you have that situation, it's hard. Okay? But in my heart, I saw a few people smiling, you know, I'm sorry. But in my heart, I think we can do it. No matter how bad it is, I think we can still do it. There are ways that we can honour people even who are behaving like that. Okay? Please be careful and prayerful. I am not saying you should submit yourself to that sort of parental oversight and put yourself into that sort of bondage. Okay? And on that note, I am assuming that we're talking about Christian to Christian. It just gets really, really murky when we're talking about Christian to non-Christian. Okay? Prayerful and careful. I'm not giving you any laws today, but Gregory said I have to's. No. Prayerful, careful. And the third caution is this. Lest we overcorrect, disobedience to parents is listed as a sin. So let us beware. Let us do all that we can do. We are all children here today. Let's find ways to obey and honour. So, in conclusion, we got there. We're at the end. Railing without restraint. It says, a common saying in our culture is, an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. There was a time when Hophni and Phineas were cute little tackers, wearing overalls, ready to go about and be trained up and learned up in the ways of the Lord. And we don't know how they made the journey to gluttonously stealing off with the sacrifices dedicated to God and living in adultery and fornication. Was it neglect? Was it bad companions? Was it bad training? We don't know. But Eli, Hophni and Phineas all made their choices. Today, we get to make ours. Hophni and Phineas and Eli are examples for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. They perished for their disobedience to God. Eli also perished because he had the authority and the ability to restrain his sons, but he did not do so. What about us? It's our turn now. As children, we are all children of our parents. There's not one single person in this room who's not a child today. And for some of us as parents and grandparents, what choices shall we make today? Again, as I said at the introduction, our culture is against us. And in a lot of cases, Christians are also against us. The church has acclimated to the teachings and philosophies of the world. In a lot of cases, the church also expects children to rebel. It's normal. To train and teach your children to be respectful, obedient, well-adjusted and polite, you will get all the praise in the world. You will. People will come up to you and they'll say, your children are so polite. Well done. Oh, I just really wanted to tell you, your children are so lovely. Thank you. Okay? You'll get all the praise in the world. But the world wants you to achieve this by using the methods that don't work and result in surly, rebellious, disobedient teenagers. Okay? Let us look to God and His word on how to train our children. 20 plus years ago, I walked through a public school. I was there as an hourly paid instructor. And I saw people leaning out of the classroom windows, paper jets flying out, people jumping out of the classroom windows, running around and back in the door. And I stood there and I looked at that. I wasn't a Christian at the time. And this thought came to me. What will I do if I get married and have children? Wow. Can't send them here. You know? And today, you know what? You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to homeschool my children. I'm going to train my children. I'm going to chasten my children in love. I'm going to love my children. I want to spend time with them. I want to be with them. I want to confess my failings to my children. I want to apologize to my children. When I fail, I want to pick myself up, dust myself off, and keep on going. As I said before in another sermon, Psalm 127, verse 4 and 5 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. The purpose of arrows is to shoot them. The scripture there says, they are in his hand. I imagine them getting fitted to a bowstring you know, and getting pulled back, and then they are shot forward in the service of the Lord. The purpose of an arrow is not to rattle around in a quiver its entire life. That's not the purpose of an arrow. May we send forth our mature arrows with purpose, knowing that they have received all that we could provide in a loving, secure training and chastening. That all their internal restraints and self-controls are where they should be or where they can be. That they would be mighty in valour for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days in which we live. Let us stand and pray. Oh Lord, Lord, you know that we have failed you. You know that we have fallen short of the great love of which you have loved us. Father, we have been impatient. We have been busy about our things. We have been seeking our careers. We have been busy about our own selfish pursuits and not had the time for these beautiful children that you have entrusted to us. We've failed you. We've fallen short, Father. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would take from the ashes, Father, something for your kingdom and for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would use our stumbling efforts, that you would take our faltering lips and our attempts to please you and to turn it into something glorious. Forgive us, O Lord, for ignoring your small, still voice. Forgive us, O Lord, for wanting to go on and do our own thing. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your blood, for your body that was broken to restore us. And we see our sins and our sinfulness, and we thank you, Father, that you wash them away by the blood of the Lamb. Please lead us and guide us, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every person in this room one thing. I pray, Father, that you would bring to their mind one thing that they can do today. I pray that nobody would hear the wrong words from today's message. I pray that they would have heard love and self-control and a lack of anger, a lack of emotionalism. But there would be calmness and quietness and peace in our homes and in our lives. Father, I pray that you would speak to everybody here one thing that they can do this day, this coming week. And bless it to their hearts, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.